Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So we're starting off our Christmas series, as you have probably guessed by the Christmas music and the decor. And I'm really excited about our worship team because, you know, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is to... That's right. That's right. Y'all know that. I don't know what verse that's from, but somewhere in the Bible, I'm sure. So they were for our classic Christmas this year. They're going to be taking us through all the different classic eras of Christmas music. And so this morning, of course, was modern Christmas. And then next week, we'll be looking at the awesome 80s, the 80s decade of awesomeness. After that, we'll be going back to the true classics of the 50s and 60s, and really excited about what we've got planned for that week. And then going back real classic with the turn of the century and a 19th century Christmas for Christmas Eve. So excited about that as we move through classic Christmas with worship styles. And then it's kind of thinking, you know, what to do for Christmas as far as the Christmas series goes. And I really just wanted to go through each of the four biographies of Jesus in the scriptures, which if you go to the New Testament, there's four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I kind of wanted to just share with you how each of those present the Christmas story. And so each week we'll be looking at a different one of the gospel accounts of the Christmas story. And this first week we pick up with the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is probably the most unique of all of them when it comes to the Christmas story. To kind of give you the background of it, Mark's the kind of guy who's like, let's just get on with it, all right, people? I don't know about this Christmas stuff. Let's just get on with it, all right? Can we just move through carols? Yeah, ding dong, ring the bells, you know, whatever, Christmas. Let's just get on with open presents and get it over with. That's kind of where Mark is at. Ricky Bobby would not be a big fan of the Gospel of Mark. There is no 8 pounds, 6 ounce, golden leaf diaper Jesus, Einstein baby videos, nothing. It just starts off, Jesus is a man, he's got a beard, and let's just get on with it, all right? And you say, why? Why skip Christmas, Mark? And that Nike store is why skip Christmas. Not because of Black Friday, mind you. It's because that store is kind of a picture of our world, if you will, as Mark sees it when he picks up in the gospel. The world as God created it. Just picture the owner, the manager of that store, before doors opened. Picture what that store probably looked like before the beginning of business that day. I mean, every box, I'm sure, was perfectly in its place. Everything's to the front, all lined up by size, by style, all the display shoes up there. Everything is just beautiful and perfect, just like the world was in the Garden of Eden, if you will. And then, of course, Adam and Eve set all of humanity on a spiral downward where we just continually did our own thing without care, regardless of God or anybody else. And the effects of it is all of the chaos and destruction we see in our world, which I'd say that story is a pretty good picture of what our world looks like in comparison to the Garden of Eden, if you will. And so Mark's just kind of like, okay, I don't think we really have time for the baby and the manger, stuff like that. We just need to get straight to cleaning up this mess. I mean, if you will, if you think about what happens when the store manager or owner is called and says, have you seen the news? Have you seen what's going on at the store? It's not really a time for, hey, did we get the right Christmas CD playing? Can we put up some decor? I didn't see any wreaths up. He's not looking for wreaths. He's not looking for decor. He's just like, we need to deal with this. We need to deal with this mess. We need to deal with this problem right now. One of the great quotes I was reading about questions about, does evil show that there is no God? And one of the great quotes I was reading, it says that the chaos of the world is not the result of God forsaking humanity. Rather, it's just the opposite. The chaos in the world is the result of humanity forsaking God. And if you look at the kind of chaos and destruction and the hurt and the pain, it's not because God is absent. It's because we have told God, we don't want you here. We're going to do our own thing. And that's what happens. And so that's the situation and setting in which John begins. And so he starts off and he says, this is chaos, this store is a mess, but I've got good news. He just starts right off. He says, in the beginning of the good news. Now remember, how does the book of Genesis start off? In the beginning. Notice Mark harkens back to Eden, harkens back to the original creation. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything is beautiful and perfect, just like that Nike store was at the start of business. Now we're at the end of all the chaos and destructions of all these people coming in and selflessly just digging through their own thing in greed. And he says, okay, here's a new beginning. There's a new beginning, and I've got good news. I've got good news about Jesus, who's the Messiah, the Son of God. God is going to send his Son. He's going to come down. He's going to deal with this mess and this chaos and this confusion. And he says, as it is written in the prophet of Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so he jumps right in and he says, okay, God is going to send his Son. He's going to come in and we're going to deal with this. We're going to clean things up. We're going to have a solution to this. But before he gets it, there's going to be somebody sort of preparing his way. If you will, just kind of imagine, if you wanted to get into that store, do you remember, I love that clip of the lady kind of like trying to, you know, she's trying to get through and like she's like off balance kind of getting through the store. It's almost like, hey, before we can do anything, the first thing we got to do is just clear the aisles out. I mean, before you can really go in there and clean this place up, you at least have to have a path to walk through. Kind of like my dad would say when he'd come in my room as a kid. He's like, I can't even get to your bed to tell you goodnight. You got to at least clear me a path, so to speak. And so being told by my mother that my dad's coming up, it would like, okay, I got to clear a path to the bed. When John comes on the scene here in the book of Mark, God has been silent for 400 years. The book of Malachi ends 400 years before the Gospels begin, before this message with John the Baptist begins. And so 400 years of silence. And to us, we might think, no big deal. I mean, I haven't heard God speak in my whole lifetime. But, you know, for them, God would send prophet after prophet after prophet. They were constantly getting a fresh word from God. We'll get to where God speaks to us today at the end of this message. But for them, they would constantly be hearing these messages from God as they would go and they would worship. But for 400 years, God has been silent. And in the process thereof, they had continued their worship. They continued their rituals. They continued going to temple. But somewhere along the way, their relationship with God was dropped. And it just became a ritual. It just became a routine. It just became just something they did. I mean, the priest didn't know God. The temple was void of the presence of God, and the rituals were void of all their meaning. Like, one of my biggest worries is that, you know, people ask me all the time, so you guys do communion every Sunday. And now immediately they go back to their experience in a church where they grew up in. And maybe you were like me, you had maybe this experience where you did things like communion that was just a ritual. You know, you were just supposed to go up, pick something up, take it off. It's just a part of what the routine was, and maybe you did it mindlessly. And I'm not blaming that church, but it may be just the fact that either that church didn't engage you or you were unwilling to engage with what that church was leading you to. And my worry is always that communion at some point would be just a ritual or a routine, or that some way you would just sort of mindlessly do it. And that's why every single week, either myself or Pastor Bobby, we always come up here and try to explain to you what communion is about, what we want you to be thinking about, what we want you to consider, because I don't want it to just be a routine. And it's okay. It is okay to not take communion. You don't have to. You're not forced to. That's why the lights are down low. We don't do it in any sort of order processional, because I don't want you to feel like, well, my whole row's going. It'll look kind of weird if I don't go right now. No, just go when you feel like comfortable going, or don't go at all. It's okay. Because I don't want you to get to the point where Zechariah and his people were. Zechariah is John's dad. I'll get to that in a minute. I don't want you to get to that point where you're just mindlessly going through these things. And so Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, he was a priest. He was in the line of priests, dating back to Aaron, who was the first priest who served alongside of Moses. And so this priestly line, every year, you know, one year after another, they'd always go in before God, and they'd have these rotations where each group of priests would serve for a given amount of time, kind of like on deployment, if you will. They'd go into Jerusalem, they'd do their time, and then they'd go back to wherever it is they called home. And in that group, Zechariah was in that group, and so he gets chosen by chance to be the one who actually goes in to offer up incense inside the holy place of the temple. And the thing about it is he had no expectation whatsoever of actually meeting or communing or connecting with God. It was just, this is my responsibility, this is what I do, I'm one of the priests, it's my duty, it's my responsibility. I go in, I light the candles, I walk around, I say a few things, and then I walk right out, and that's it. And so he walks in, just like every other time he's supposed to go in there, and all of a sudden, who is in there that day to meet him? It is Gabriel, the archangel of God, who comes in there and has something to say to him. And it kind of freaks him out for a minute. He's like, don't freak out, I got good news for you. And he says, you're going to have a son. He's going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah that God is going to send into the world. And you would think at this moment, if you were a priest of God who was there to connect with God, you'd be like, oh my goodness, God speaks to me. What's he got to say? He wants to do something to me? No, he's like, are you kidding me? Have you seen me? Look how old I am. You see my wife? Look how old she is. He says that. Actually, you were like, oh, yeah, he says it. Like, me, we haven't had kids yet. We're not going to have kids. What proof you got that we're going to have kids? I mean, think about where your heart would have to be to be able to look at an angel of God and say, what proof you got that this is going to happen? And I don't think Gabriel's ever been talked to like that. He's never confronted somebody who was so distant from God that they were like, well, I want proof. And Gabriel, like, kind of aghastly looks back at me. He's like, proof? Whoa. Do you not know who I am? I am Gabriel. You see this thing right here I carry? I don't carry a horn. I carry a sword. I carry a horn. When I blow this thing, it's all over. That's what I do. I got a note to play, and when I blow it, it all comes down. It's all over. Do you know where I hang out? I'm not like one of those other angels. I hang out in God's very presence. And I came straight from his room to your room. I just left him, and I came to have your word straight from God to you. I didn't get, like, go telephone game. I didn't miss it somewhere along the way. I came straight from God's presence to you, and what I'm telling you is you're going to have a kid. You want proof? I told you God said it. And he's still like, huh? He's like, all right, here's the thing. Because you did not believe, you will not say a word until this comes to happen. And so the priest goes out. And now here's the sad part about this. I don't want you to miss this. The priest finally gets a word from God. God begins to speak into humanity the first time in 400 years. And the priest leaves the temple silent and is not able to share it with the people. You see, if the message that you hear from God is one that you do not believe, you're just coming and you're participating and you're going along with it, you're singing the Christmas carols for all to hear, with great Christmas cheer, all that good stuff, but you don't really believe it, you will be silent with the message and not share it. That's what will happen. Which is why when Mark comes out and he says, listen, I'll send my messenger ahead of you, prepare a way, he will be a what? A voice. He will be a voice calling out in the wilderness. He will be a voice calling out in the wilderness. So you sort of see this comparison here between Zechariah, who is silent when he hears from God and doesn't say anything about it because of his unbelief, and then you've got John, who is a voice who's crying out for all to hear, to anybody to hear, proclaiming out the message of God in full belief of everything that God is going to do through his life. And so he's got a message to speak. And you know, the thing is this world desperately needs to hear our message. And at Christmas, they hear so many crazy messages. I mean, just think about every message you've heard about discounts and savings and Christmases. You know, if you listen to the advertisers, Christmas is about presents. If you listen to your kids, it's about their list and Santa Claus and what they're going to bring. If you listen to the radio, it's about whatever new songs have come out. If you listen to your extended family, it's about how much time you're going to spend with them. And on and on and on down the line, everybody's got a message of what the season's about. And when it comes down to it, it's about God trying to connect with humanity. That's it. And you think about the message that we desperately need to hear. Think how many people you know who feel disconnected from God. Think about how many people you know who don't feel like God cares or is involved or is present at all. And he's saying, you've got a message to share. You've got a voice to be able to speak into their lives and share with them what is going on amidst all of the chaos and all of the clutter. And so it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem came out to him. And they were confessing their sins, and he was baptizing them in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie down, not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it says, John appeared in the wilderness, and this voice comes out of the wilderness. And just kind of think for a moment, if you will. So John's daddy was a priest. And in that day and time, the only way you could be a priest is if you were in a priestly line. And so clearly, John is in the priestly lines. That means very clearly, John could be a priest, just like his dad was a priest. He could go into the temple, he could perform all the rituals, all the ceremonies, and all the rites, and all the practices. He could be a part of this religious elite of the day, just like his dad was, because it was his birthright. Yet it says John is out in the wilderness. Now, for us, we're kind of like, okay, you're out in the wilderness. He must like camping out. He must like growing out the beard and all that good stuff, hunting, whatever. No, the wilderness always for them symbolized a place of chaos. It was a place of temptation. It was a place where Satan reigned. I mean, if you think about it, where does Jesus go when he wants to have a showdown face-to-face with Satan? He goes out to the place where everybody would expect to find him, in the wilderness. And so he goes out to the wilderness. And so where is John out preaching? He's out preaching in the wilderness. You can't miss this. He goes out into the wilderness to preach. He goes out in the wilderness to be a part of that. He's not going to protect himself in a temple. He's not going to protect himself in a holy sanctuary. He's going to go out there and be a voice out there in the midst of the brokenness and the pain the world experiences. And the voice that you have to share is one that needs to be taken outside of these walls and shared where you live. I say over and over and over again, you probably heard me say this before, you have a greater opportunity to share the gospel than I ever will. You have a greater opportunity to share the gospel than I ever will. Because for me, I'm inside the walls. I'm in here. But you have the opportunity to go out into the wilderness. You have the opportunity to go out where people see your brokenness and see your hurt and begin to share and to speak life into them. The very fact that it says he goes out preaching a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, when you hear somebody preaching a message of repentance, how many of you all would feel comfortable if my mandate to you this morning was what you need to do, you need to be a voice crying out the wilderness, you need to go and do wherever you work, wherever you're going to show up on Monday morning, and you need to go there and preach the message of repentance. You need to walk up and say, Janice, repent. You know what you've been doing. You got to repent. Mark, don't look at Janice. You know, you got to repent too. How's that going down where you work? Now, here's the thing. John preaches this message, right? And I love the way, like, I don't want to confuse you. When John the Baptist preaches a message of repentance, the way that the writer John kind of records this, he talks about how this was a light into a dark world. And the light into a dark world, it's, you know, oftentimes people get mad at the light being turned on. Just this past week, my son Jackson had a dance. And so when we dropped him off for the dance, it was like this glow stick light dance thing. It was at the school, not like a rave thing, whatever you guys are thinking. I know some of y'all, you know, different. So this was at the school, controlled environment. So, you know, it's in there. They're having this dance party with glow sticks and everything like that. And so, you know, they go in and have a good old time. I think that the PTA puts this thing on, they could double their money if they put a balcony in so the parents could just watch it, you know? So a one-way mirror. Wouldn't you pay money to see that, right? Anyway, so we drop them off. We go run errands, have our date night kind of thing. And we get back, we're kind of wondering, I wonder if it'll be over when we get there. And so we get back, and sure enough, we see the lights are on, and Rebecca says, oh, ugly lights are on, it's over. And so we're kind of laughing about the whole thing, and Jackson comes out, and we're like, yeah, we knew it was over because the ugly lights were on. He's like, ugly lights? What are ugly lights? And then all of a sudden, instantly, Rebecca and I are like, oh, stink. I guess we got to share a little bit about our past then, don't we? Like, well, ugly lights are when, don't look at me like, you know, you don't know what I'm talking about, or you're incredulous that I know what they are, or I'm going to share it, okay? You know, it's where you meet somebody out at the club, whatever, and then all of a sudden, last call happens, and they like, all right, you got to go home, and to make sure you go home, they flip on the lights, and you're with this person online, you're like, ooh, yeah. And I've had a girl I've danced with all night kind of go, oh, yeah, I got to go. I've been the ugly on the ugly light side of the equation, okay? I'm not calling anybody else out. This is my own life, okay? And the thing is, you can't get mad at the light, okay? It's not the light's fault that you're ugly, okay? You're right with me? The light just reveals what was always there. I was ugly in the dark. She just didn't know it, okay? The light just came on and revealed what was there. And oftentimes we get mad at the light. We get mad at the one who turns on the light because we want to keep our ugly hidden. And we find ways to keep our ugly hidden at church. We find ways to keep our ugly hidden at work. We find ways to keep our ugly hidden in our marriages. We find ways to keep our ugly hidden everywhere we go. And all of a sudden somebody flips on a light. Something happens. Somebody reads a text. Somebody overhears a conversation. An email accidentally gets sent. And all of a sudden, the light switch gets flipped on. What do you do when the ugly lights come on you? Seriously, what do you do? Do you accept the fact this is me and I got to deal with this? Or do you get mad that the light switch got turned on? What do you do? And so it says John was like a light in the darkness. And then over the book of John it says, but the people loved the darkness and they hated the light. And so they rejected it. That's what we so often do. But it says here that John's out there preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He's shining this light, and he's saying, listen, this ugly needs to go away. This ugly needs to be dealt with. You gotta deal with this before the king comes. You don't want the store looking like this when he shows up. You don't want it looking like this. What are you going to do? And so what's interesting is that it says the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to hear him. And they were confessing their sins, and they were getting baptized in the Jordan River. So why was it that his message of repentance, why was it when he flipped on the light switch, everybody like ran to the light? You know, how does that work out? I mean, because if you were to walk into the office and start shining the light on everybody and, you know, just kind of picture, remember the old Frosted Flakes commercials? You with me on this? You know, they'd bring the light in. It's like, you know, people give these confessions and whatnot. They don't want to be revealed. I just missed half of y'all on that reference. I should have used that for the 80s week reference since it would have been more appropriate then. But so often we want to just take that light like a Cub Scout at his first camp out who thinks his flashlight is to point in everybody's eyes. And so often we take that message like the church and we go out into the world and think that's our job is to go out and shine this light. Yet for John, it was a different sort of thing. He was out shining this light, yet everybody came to him and wanted to hear what he had to say. And why? Why would they come and hear him? Because he was in the wilderness. He had lived through the wilderness. He had been in the wilderness. He had gone there through the hurt, through the pain. And you see, it's very different when an ugly person comes up to you and says, this is something we got to deal with. This is how I dealt with my ugly. You see, and when the people who've known you're ugly, and they know what you've done, and they know how you've messed up, and they know where you've failed, and they've seen you make a change, do you have the ability then to say, you need to make the same change? You got to follow me to where I found the light. You got to deal with this too. And think about the message of repentance now, changing our minds. We go back to the same office place, and we go over to Janice. And now instead of Janice just knowing that I'm this church person who's coming in here trying to get in her face and telling her that, you know, it's Christmas, therefore you need to be in church like a good person and quit being the heathen sinner that you are. Rather, you share your story with Janice. You share your wilderness adventure where you've had hurts, where you've had to rely on the power of God to get you through, where you've broken down. You see, John wasn't one who stayed in the temple. He wasn't one who served there with the priests and the pomp and circumstance and everything else. He was out in the wilderness. He was out amongst it, and he could say to them, you need to repent. And he was one out there living among them. And after all, it says he's dressed in the camel's hair and the leather belt, eating locust and wild honey. I don't know what nutritional value that is whatsoever. But you see, his message is heard because he's coming to them out of a devastated life. See, the church is not supposed to be a safe haven for Christians from the world, for all who believe to come in here and protect ourselves from this evil world. And maybe you kind of want that to be that way, and you want us just to be here and talk to you about how horrible the people out there are and how good it is to be in here and to know really what the real reason for the season is, and good thing we're not like them and the rest of the world's going to a bad place because they don't know God, but good thing you're here, so let's just keep everything here, keep it all good and inside. It was never meant to be a safe haven from the world. Rather, it was supposed to be a safe haven for the world. It's supposed to be a place where you could go to Janice or to Mark, whoever you work with, and come to them and say, listen, you're hurting, you're broken, and I've been in the same place you are. And I want to point you to the light. I want to point you to a place where we can deal with this. See, my dad, I grew up in a house where my dad was a doctor. And it's kind of a nice, convenient thing to have medical, like professional medical help on hand 24/7 whenever you need it, or at least when he wasn't at work. So right there, if you're in a doctor's family, they work a lot. So it was always nice to have that. But the thing is without light, he was useless, okay? Like I'd get a splinter, a boo-boo or something. The first thing I'd say, I'd come, Dad, fix it. I'm expecting him to like have a magic wand where he just touches it, right? He would always say, we got to come here and get in the light. Because without the light exposing what the problem is, it can't get helped. And you may have friends who are unwilling to bring themselves into the light, but without coming into the light, they're not going to get the help. Without a voice coming to them and pointing them in the way, they're not going to get the help. And you see, I can't show up at your office. Pastor Bobby can't show up at your office, go in there and preach a great sermon and get them all to come and repent. You have to. You're the John the Baptist who goes and prepares the way. See, there's some great Christmas messages coming. And there's some messages that your friends and your family members desperately need to hear. But a John the Baptist has to go out into the wilderness and point them to the way and prepare the way to show them where the light's at. And so my hope, my challenge, my prayer for you is that you would take that on and go out this Christmas season and do that. For some of you, it begins with you got to look at your own heart and your own life and say, okay, if the lights are flipped on, what's the ugly I got to deal with? What's the ugly? You know how it is when you first wake up. Do you know y'all dread going into the mirror in the mornings? You with me on this? And it's funny because now that I don't have any hair, I still dread going in. I'm like, oh, okay, well, half my deal is already dealt with. All right. But then I got to shave, and I realized there's stuff I missed, and zits coming out and everything else. And it's a miserable experience getting old and everything else. But you got to deal with it, right? What needs to come into the light? Almost every week I get an email from somebody who says, this is what I was dealing with. You talked about this past Sunday. I want to deal with it. And here's what I love. Here's what I love about this church is that so many of you have found the freedom, either with our pastoral staff, myself, Pastor Bobby, Pastor Alex, all of us. You felt the freedom to come and say, the ugly light shined on me and I need to deal with this. Can you help me deal with my ugly? Others of you found that same comfort level in your small groups. And you've shared with small group members and said, here's the ugly in my life. Can you help me work through this? I don't ever want to be a church where you don't feel comfortable or you don't feel comfortable or safe to be able to share that. If we ever get to that point, we're no different than Zechariah and the temple priests. So do you got some ugly that needs to have the light shined on it? And what is it that got to get it revealed and got to get dealt with? Because you got to deal with that. Nobody can shop in that Nike store until that mess is dealt with, right? You with me on that? No business is happening as long as that's what's going on. And once you've dealt with that, you then have the opportunity to go to Janice, you go to Mark, whoever it is in your office you work with, you deal with, in your family, your whoever it is, and say, here's the change I made. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's what God's done in my life. Will you come with me this Christmas season and experience Christmas in a whole different way this year? I want to share with you what I've found. I want to share with you the true message for Christmas is. It's about a Savior that's come to the world, that's changed my life. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. Will you go with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for the bold and direct way that Mark just gets right to the point. Father, right now, you are, through your words of confession and repentance, there is a bright light powered by your Holy Spirit that's shining upon our hearts right now. For some, for other, our hearts are too hard. We love the darkness too much. We won't let it in. Father, for those who are willing to hear your voice today, may we confess to you our sins. Come up with a plan before we leave here today of what we're going to do to deal with it, how we're going to make a change. Receive your grace and forgiveness. Others here, Father, need to just have the boldness and the willingness to share their wilderness story with someone else and become a voice crying out in the wilderness. May we go to this world from our brokenness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.